Chapter 88, The Reformation in the Netherlands. We have already taken a look in the most prominent countries of Europe and have seen how the Reformation penetrated in spite of the desperate attempts of the Roman Catholic Church to prevent that. It was a struggle which was carried on ruthlessly. Streams of blood have been shed in those countries. Rome stopped at nothing. At the end of the bitter 30 Years' War, Germany was devastated and paralyzed. Entire provinces were almost depopulated. We have seen the misery that came upon the Huguenots in France. Surely, when we just look at the Huguenots alone, then it is clearly evident to us that the woman that is described to us in the Book of Revelation, and who was drunk with the blood of the saints, can be no one else but Rome. The struggle in England and Scotland has also been discussed by us. There also was blood and tears. There also war and destruction, although not as bad as Germany and France. Naturally, we cannot discuss everything. Shall we relate minutely the history of the Reformation in Sweden, Poland, Hungary, and so many other countries? Then we would never get done. And everywhere the same picture, everywhere the same scenes, everywhere the same beastly cruelties. One day all that blood shall be required from the Roman Catholic Church. As we already wrote, we cannot tell everything, but yet we surely would be incomplete if we omitted that little country, the Netherlands. But that is not our intention. Netherlands. How could we pass by that country? The Dutch soil is drenched with the blood of the martyrs. If there is one country where God has glorified his grace, then it surely is that country. If there is one country where God has manifested his omnipotence in numerous miracles, then it is Netherlands. The desperate struggle carried on in those low countries, the manifold deliverances by God's eternal faithfulness bestowed upon that people, have caused many to compare Netherlands with Palestine. Many have observed and described the resemblance between that people and the people of Israel. Already from the earliest times, God has conferred benefits upon that land and people. We have not forgotten how that Christendom, after a severe struggle, conquered and how paganism had to yield, have we? Just think of the missionaries, Wilfrid, Willibrord, Boniface, and so many others. But also in that country, during the course of the centuries, the light of God's word became more and more obscure through the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. But in God's time, the light of the Reformation would also break through there so much more powerfully. The people of the Netherlands are noted as a diligent people. Industry, commerce, and fishery, under God's blessing, has made that country great and rich. Powerful commercial cities came into being in the southern as well as in the northern Netherlands, where the wealth was fabulously great. Especially in the northern Netherlands, a sturdy population of fishermen came into being, who were hardened by the never-ending struggle with water and wind. And the Dutch spirit of enterprise was world famous. That people belonged to the most educated people upon earth. At the end of the Middle Ages and also after that, an appalling number of books were printed and read. Much care was bestowed upon education. Also in that country, the Reformation has been prepared, the same as had taken place in various other European countries. Just think of Gerhard Groote, who had performed much useful work. Just think of his followers, the brethren of the common life. It is true, they were no forerunners of the Reformation, but yet they have paved the way for the Reformation. Besides, the writings of John Wycliffe from England came into that country, which were eagerly read. What an enormous influence Erasmus had! How that scholar has opened the eyes of that people for the deep corruptions of the Roman Catholic Church! Oh no, he himself did not belong to that true living church. When danger threatened, he withdrew himself and deliberately chose the side of the Roman Catholic Church. He had no mind to give his life for the truth. These were his own words. But he has been used by God. He was scaffold wood. It happens more often that God uses people for the benefit of his church, who, however, do not belong to it themselves. And we must still mention the rhetoricians. Do you know who they were? At the end of the Middle Ages, societies of people originated who exercised themselves in discoursing. The name itself tells us already, isn't that so? Rhetorician, rich in oratory. They exercised themselves in poetry and made nice poems. They also presented public exhibitions. We would say they performed theatrical performances. A wooden stage was erected in the large marketplace of the city where they would appear. When they gave a performance, then that marketplace was filled with people who, out of curiosity, had come together there. At times they studied a portion of the Bible and then gave a performance on that. In that way, the people received visible instruction from the Bible. By that searching and studying of God's Word, they soon noticed that the doctrine of Rome did not agree with that which is recorded in the Bible. The errors of the Roman Catholic Church came clearly to light. Those errors were also shown by them, and the defects of the Roman Catholic Church were put in a ridiculous aspect by them. We shall mention one instance. One day in a certain city a play was performed which was called The Converted Merchant. A merchant was concerned about his sins. Finally, he was at his wit's end, and in his anguish he sought peace with a clergyman. This cleric pointed out to him the many means of grace of the church. However, it was of no avail because his anguish and anxiety remained. After that, he sought help with a monk. This monk also tried to help him, but he found no rest for his soul. At a given moment, the unhappy merchant met the two apostles, Paul and Luke. Immediately, he sought help and support from them. The apostles asked him just what he had done to be delivered from his unrest. Then that merchant told them that he had already been to a clergyman and a monk, but that they had been unable to help him. Both apostles exchanged looks of understanding, shook their head thoughtfully, and softly whispered to each other, "That man has taken the wrong medicine." Immediately they gave him something to cause him to vomit, whereupon that merchant brought up many indulgences and pilgrimages. "That's it," said the two apostles. "That relieves, does it not?" After that, they proclaimed the gospel to that merchant and directed him to the Lord Jesus as the only ground for salvation. And behold, through that preaching, the merchant obtained the so fervently desired peace for his soul, and at the end, eternal life. Naturally, we all understand the objective of that stage play, isn't that so? Let me tell it in plain language. The indulgences and pilgrimages cannot deliver a person from sin, and they cannot give peace to his soul. The forgiveness of sin and guilt can only be obtained through the blood of Christ. Because this was presented in a playful manner, the simple people understood this at once, and they also remembered it very easily. Erasmus did this too in a similar way. We could mention many more of those instances. You can realize that the Roman Catholic clergy were furious. They lodged a complaint against the rhetoricians. When the persecution burst loose, then many rhetoricians were arrested, and some have lost their life at the stake. They have also contributed toward the opening of the eyes of the people and to pave the way for the Reformation. In 1515, Charles V became Lord of the Netherlands, and when in Germany Luther joined issue with the Roman Catholic Church, the writings of Luther were also translated into Dutch, were printed by the thousands and eagerly read. Those writings found a response in the hearts of many. The Reformation spread quickly in the Netherlands. After the Diet of Worms in 1521, Charles V issued laws against the heretics. These laws were called placards. In one of the first placards was written that the printing, distribution, and reading of Luther's writings was strictly forbidden. Anyone who would still do that would be arrested and put to death. The following year, hence in 1522, the Inquisition, that dreaded Roman Catholic tribunal of faith, came into the Netherlands. Already in that same year, a second placard appeared. In this was written that the possessions of the transgressors would be confiscated. That signified whenever a heretic was arrested, all his possessions would be taken away from him. Hence, when he was put to death, the family did not receive him. If he was married, then his wife and children were disinherited, and at the same time they were reduced to beggary. The accuser, the betrayer, received half of that, and the government received the other half. The result of that law was that the heretics were hunted throughout the entire country. There have always been betrayers. They existed then. Neighbors, who for many years had lived on friendly terms next to each other and had helped each other, now lodged complaints against each other because they could earn something with that. Didn't they receive half of all the confiscated possessions? The rich especially were no longer safe for one moment. The greed, the envy, and the jealousy of people is so terribly great. The one no longer trusted the other. Everyone lived in constant fear. The persecutions raged terribly in the Netherlands. They were killed by the thousands. The Inquisition knew no mercy. We shall hear of that. Charles V could do nothing in Germany. We told you that before, isn't that so? In Germany, the emperor could not dispense with the help of the Protestant electors. He needed their soldiers in the severe struggle with France and against the intrusive Turks. However, that was not so in the Netherlands. The Netherlands were hereditary lands of Charles V. In those countries, he was complete lord and master, and he could do as he pleased. It is true, laws existed in the Netherlands, and former monarchs had granted various privileges to the Dutch cities and provinces. But Charles V did not concern himself about that. On the one side of the border in Germany, the people could go to church unmolested and unpunished. And on the other side of the border in the Netherlands, the prisons were filled. Innocent citizens were tortured in the most cruel manner, and the stakes smoked everywhere. In some textbooks, we can read that Charles V was such a good emperor and that he loved the Dutch people so much. But that is a great lie. That was not true. Charles V was a bitter enemy of God's people and an insolent persecutor of the Church of the Lord. Some writers tell us that during the reign of Charles V in the Netherlands, 50,000 people were put to death. Various writers tell us that this number is far too high and is greatly exaggerated. We do not know. God only knows how many lost their lives. But we dare say with certainty that by thousands they have been killed and destroyed in the most cruel manner. The number of martyrs is much higher than many suppose. They were buried alive. They were hanged. Others were publicly burned. Again, others were tortured to death in the torture chambers. They were drowned in large tubs of water. They were sewed in bags and after that cast into the water where they perished helplessly. All that blood shall one day be required at the hand of the Roman Catholic Church and of Charles V. What is worse, they even thought they were performing a good deed with that. The Roman Catholic Inquisition made the people believe that they could merit heaven if they only informed about many heretics. The grief which has been suffered in the Netherlands cannot be described. Thousands forsook everything and fled abroad. They crossed over the dangerous and turbulent North Sea in open rowboats and fled to England. Others moved to Germany, where no persecution raged. A refugee congregation originated in London, the capital of England. Also in the German cities of Wesel and Emden, the many refugees formed a congregation. Yea, a congregation of Dutch refugees was formed even in Danzig. There they came together to hear the word of God. In spite of the bitter persecution, the Reformation continued right on in the Netherlands. That could not be stopped, because it was a work of God. The desperate attempts of Rome to stamp out the Reformation failed. Through blood and tears, God has planted his church there. First, the writings of Luther came into the Netherlands. Later, the writings and doctrine of Calvin, the great reformer in Geneva, came there. That people have become Calvinistic. And do you know what especially furthered the Reformation? That people had the Bible. Already in 1525, there was a complete Bible in the Dutch national tongue. More translations of the Bible followed. The Liesveld Bible has become the most well-known Dutch Bible. A printer lived in the city of Antwerp in South Netherlands by the name of Jacob van Liesveld. And these Bibles were printed and distributed by this man. This Bible was not published in one thick volume, such as we have the Bible, but in various small divisions. This he did purposely, because one large volume was too clumsy. Those small books could be concealed easier whenever danger threatened. It was most strictly forbidden to have a Bible in the house. Was it not? The placards were so strict. It was threatened with the death penalty. And yet, in spite of the danger, thousands bought God's word. Behind locked blinds with bolted doors by a smoky oil wick, the people read God's word. They startled at the least suspicious noise, hastily closed the forbidden book, and carefully hid it away. There were so many informers who were eager for the reward. Those betrayers lurked around the houses, peered through a small crack in the blind to see if they could possibly find out something. Oh, what terrible times they were! But the hunger after that spiritual food was greater than the fear for the threatened danger. What a great benefit we have that we may read God's word undisturbed. Do we appreciate that? In how many families is the reading of the Bible neglected? Would we also be ready to sacrifice our life for that? We ought to shame ourselves. Let us look at our forefathers. They defied the greatest dangers every time there had to come a new edition of the Bible. Van Liesveld also printed Bible pictures in them. By so doing, it became more attractive, and through that, the simple people could understand the contents better. It is true, our catechism tells us that God will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of the word. But those pictures are also in our Dutch authorized Bible. In Matthew 4, we read the account of the temptation in the wilderness. The Lord Jesus was tempted 40 days by the devil in the wilderness, was he not? Well then, with that chapter, Jacob van Liesveld also printed a picture. Upon that picture stood the devil in a monk's frock. The meaning was clear, was it not? But that was a very dangerous picture, for that picture cost him his life. The Inquisition had him arrested, and in 1543 he was beheaded in Antwerp. It would have been wiser if he had not done that. Yet the work of God went right on in the Netherlands. However dangerous it was, others took his work over. The printing and the distribution of the Bible continued. Rome raged. The Reformation must and would be exterminated in the Netherlands. More and more placards appeared. They became ever more strict. The threatened punishments against the heretics became ever more severe, but it was of no avail. Oh, Rome clenched its fist in impotent rage, and yet Rome did not obtain its object. The blood of the martyrs was also the seed of the church in the Netherlands. Shall we mention all those martyrs and tell their history? Why, no, that cannot be done, can it? We do not even know the names of most of them. In the following chapters, we shall mention something about a few of the well-known martyrs.